Are you looking to grow? Are you looking to be able to understand what real discipleship is? Or do you have a church or a body of believers that are looking for something to help you get past just the normal Bible study to actually be able to apply the Word of God? Well, we have a book for you. It's called Embracing the Truth. Go to tswrightspeaks.com. Message me and get your copy today. Again, tswrightspeaks.com. I look forward to hearing from you, and have a blessed day. Welcome, everyone, to the Kingdom Crossroads, and I'm your host, T.S. Wright, and I'm so glad you could join us today. First of all, if you haven't done so already, hit that follow, subscribe button, give us a like, as we love to continue to bring you the content that you guys have obviously grown to love yourselves, and we feel so blessed that you're a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. Well, today, we have a guest back that you guys know that you have obviously responded well to. We always have lots and lots of people who download this show every time he speaks on here. And so I've got him back. Yes, it is Joshua Spatha. And he is here to impart some wisdom to us that I think is going to be very advantageous. So if you haven't already, hey, just get your listening ears on. If you're driving, don't get too comfortable, but definitely have those ears on listening. And if you're not driving, just tune in, hey, and be ready to really soak up what you're going to hear today in the conversation. So, Joshua, hey, it's great to have you back on the show. Welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
You bet. So here we are in 2026, and a lot has been going on in the world. I mean, it has. We have had, I mean, it feels like, I feel like we're in the middle of a paradigm shift. I do. And so there's a lot of talk about little pockets of revivals going on. And so we're seeing conversions. Well, here's the thing. And I guess over the years, doing ministry for 33 years and being involved in discipleship ministry, like I have, and obviously I know you have with your training and the things that you've done, I want to take the topic today in maybe what people could perceive should be happening after conversion versus what it needs to be and the way the gospel lays it out for us, all right, and the way that the disciples would have taught us through the Word of God. So let's just take it off with that topic. So Joshua, maybe talk about, just give us kind of a picture of the new believer coming on the scene. They've just received Jesus, you know, maybe a couple weeks ago. They've done their baptism, and it's now, okay, now what? We're at that moment. Take it away.
Well, if that new believer is coming from a Western culture, you know, and society and context, frame of reference, that's going to be a very different set of expectations, I think, than someone who's coming from a different culture. within that Western context, we have to realize that there are some very strong cultural understandings and beliefs that really shape all of us. And as people, you know, as we've discussed a little bit before, as people have become a little disillusioned with materialism and are kind of seeking a spiritual understanding, spiritual experience, but certainly looking for a greater truth than what the materialist worldview can provide. It's unfortunate that despite the fact that they're looking for something greater, they're still coming to the church, or they're still coming to God, or an understanding of God, with a lot of baggage from those cultural beliefs already saddled on them. And so a lot of people are coming into belief and expecting God to improve their life, expecting God to improve their job opportunities or the quality of life or improve their relationships. They're still kind of coming at God with this understanding that though He is God, it's still all about me. And this is a cultural belief that has seeped into even into the church. There's a, I don't know if I've mentioned this before, there's a famous sermon from back in the early 1960s by Paris Reedhead called 10 Shekels and a Shirt, arguably one of the greatest sermons of the 20th century. And even back then, he's laying out how much humanism has crept into the church, and just what destructive and erosive or corrosive, I should say, effect it has had on believers and their expectations of what discipleship is, who God is, and what our relationship to Him should look like. And that problem has only gotten worse over the last 60, 65 years. And so right now, what we're really seeing is, again, statistics show it's primarily young people, millennials and Gen Z, who are really hungry and seeking God right now. But they're still seeking Him on their terms. They're still seeking Him with this belief that God is going to improve my life, that God is going to bless me, God is going to give me meaning and happiness, et cetera, et cetera. And so I think there is a huge disconnect or chasm between the cultural expectation of what becoming a Christian and what going to church and being discipled into that spirituality will result in versus what Scripture says will be the result. Now, both camps will use the term fruit, but one is looking for an external fruit, kind of a proof of concept that spirituality works. That if I give my life to God, then X, Y, and Z will follow. Scripture talks about fruit, but it's all internal. It's talking about internal change, growth, development, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, all the fruit of the Spirit. And yet, even people who I know who are fairly mature believers, it's odd that whenever the term fruit is used in our kind of common language or explanations of what God is doing in our life, fruit always tends to be something external. We're talking about a ministry that is growing. Oh, what's that fruit? More people, bigger buildings, external metrics. It's very, very rare that when Christians get together and they talk about fruit, that they're talking about what God is doing in them. It's more about what God is doing through them, or what tangible metrics, they can measure as quote unquote proof that they're doing well in their spirituality, that they're a good pastor or they are a good leader or a good author or whatever title or position or role that they may have. They're looking at external metrics to kind of justify or prove that God is at work in their lives. But what the Scriptures are actually talking about with fruit is that internal transformation, not the accomplishments, achievements, numbers, conversions, et cetera, that we tend to point at in order to kind of prove our success as a disciple. And so I think it's really important that we get back to the basics of Christianity, eject the humanistic view entirely, and stop looking at success as a metric and start looking at transformation as a metric. How are you doing in your death to self today? Yeah. How are you doing in your patience today? How are you doing in loving your enemy today? Like, these are things that we really need to focus on and things we really need accountability, people to hold us to, because it's so easy for us to put on a front, for us to put on a face of public, an outward public face of success, and we have it all together and things are going swimmingly, but inside we're actually decaying. We're not growing in the Lord. We're actually focused on ego, self, success, and what that looks like in order to impress other people. So our fear of man increases, our fear of God actually decreases, you know, that inverse relationship. And so discipleship really needs to come back to internal growth, internal development, internal transformation. And then once that is really taken care of, then we can start, you know, looking at what's going on externally. Amen. But, you know, even the Apostle Paul, when he was first converted, you know, he didn't just, as educated as he was, as, you know, what we would kind of view as important as he was at the time, he didn't just jump into ministry. Nope. He went and just took time in the wilderness and just allowed the Holy Spirit to work in him first, before he then went out and tried to do anything to in terms of ministry or conversions or even seeking the approval of other believers yet. And I think it's that time in the wilderness that we all desperately need, because we are so inundated with the culture around us, which is very fast-paced, which is very metrics-based, which is very shallow in looking at success as evidence of growth.
Amen. Amen. And, you know, when we, in the discipleship plan that we have, and you and I have discussed this before, and obviously you guys all know our book's coming out and stuff. Once we get through the foundational process and then we get to the actual first lesson of embracing the truth, once you have this process as a foundation, God owns you. See, real transformation starts with embracing that God is the owner of everything. That means no amount of success, no success that you have, nothing that you own, including your own body, belongs to you anyway. And it's really, am I internally and then later on externally glorifying God? That's the ultimate question every day. Lord, how can I glorify you today? It is a question you should be asking constantly. Lord, how can I glorify you today? How can I lift you up? How do I praise your name? How do I be an example of that? How do I connect to that ideal every day? That is very much not a Western humanistic approach. That is an approach that says, I am not important. God is all important. His message is all important. His ways are all important. His will is what is, should be what we uphold and put on a pedestal, not ourselves. And so I think it's that, and it always starts with giving God full ownership, that we have to do that, that we have to realize that he owns everything. It belongs to him. Nothing you have, nothing you've ever gained, nothing you've ever done ever belongs to you. You know, he tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy, he says, look, he said, you're going to gain great wealth, basically. And I'm just paraphrasing here. And you're going to get all this stuff. But do not forget the Lord your God, or there will be consequences for that. Because I'm the one that gives you the ability to do all of this. I'm the one that's going to allow this to happen. But if you forget me and you dispossess these nations and take them over, and I let you do that. And notice how I said that. God's saying, I let you do that. And then you start thinking it's all about you, we're going to have a problem, brother. I mean, that's basically what he's saying and putting in today's language. And so, again, it comes back to that concept that you and I have talked about is, who is your focus? You know, who is your focus? Is it yourself? Which is such a Greek philosophy that Western society has totally bought into. Or is it God? And it's everything about him and simply us bowing to his will. And I'm guessing when those 3 years that Paul was training, my guess is that that was what a big part of it was Paul learning how to walk wholeheartedly in that. So, just comment on what you think, you know, maybe there's some practical things that people who've come to Christ, you know, they've been dunked in the water, got their baptism certificate, got their slap on the that a boy on the back, and now been sent out on their merry way. You know, what are some practical steps that a new believer like that should start to take as they walk into this adventure called following Christ?
Yeah, I think for Westerners, death to self is step one. It's because it's just so countercultural, and we can even mouth it, you know, and give lip service to the concept while still utterly betraying it in our lifestyle. Because it just seeps in through every crack and crevice in our lives, as we are a submarine in the depths of our culture, and that pressure is constantly there, and any little crack that it's just going to seep in, and as we explore that concept, as we submit ourselves to God, he is really gentle and kind, and he doesn't give us the full revelation of just how warped and wicked and wretched and selfish we are, on day
mercifully.
One. Mercifully, he takes us through a journey of that revelation. And the closer that we get to him, the more attuned to that reality we become, and we start to realize, oh my gosh, like there's this thing in me that I still haven't dealt with. There's these expectations that I have. There's these kind of if-then statements that I'm still holding on to, you know, with God. God, if you do this, then I will do that. We begin to realize how selfish and self-centered we are, and the armor, if you will, of that concept within our culture is that on top of being self-centered, our culture also teaches us to be independent, and therefore we don't allow others to come in and evaluate us, and we revel then in our blind spots. And we don't allow people the utter transparency necessary for Christianity to actually work, so that people can call us out on our issues. We hide them from people. Again, then we put on a public face, and so we can pretend for years and years and even decades. You know, it, hardly a month goes by, it seems, that we don't have some horrendous, you know, expose of a Christian leader who just had some type of moral failure or some, you know, huge drama or collapse in their life because they were putting on a public face and in private dealing with mass amounts of sin. And that is a safeguard that God has given us, is relationship not only with him but with others, to where we can actually be accountable, be held to account, and allow others to point out, you know, the speck or plank in our eye. But that is just something that is so foreign to most Westerners. We are so independent. We are so standoffish. We have such a huge bubble that we do not want people to penetrate. And therefore, we are very fake and phony most of the time. Marriage can help in that, that discipleship process. It's much harder to hide all of your faults and failures, from a spouse. Yep. As they say, behind every successful man is a surprised woman.
Hey, the way I say it is that behind every great man is a woman rolling her eyes.
The reverse is also true, yep, assuming. At that level of relationship and transparency, like, we understand the faults and failures of the other person. We are under no illusion that their public face, is true through every fiber of their being, a lot of people are foregoing even marriage. So we just have these cultural issues where we're building a system which will lead to our failure. Oh, yeah. We are not engaging in transparency. We are not engaging in true relationships. We are substituting those with the absolute farce of social media and having connections and likes and very surface level points of contact with others of the human race, but we're not in a relationship that has depth and meaning and truth and transparency to it. And therefore, most people are failing in their discipleship because they've accepted the lie that they can do it on their own.
Yep.
And so probably the number one thing that I would say to any new believer is take off the mask, find someone who you can be truthful with and who isn't going to pander, cater, or enable your sin, failures, and shortcomings, but they're actually going to hold you to account and encourage you to grow and overcome those things. Amen. Rather than give you permission to remain and wallow in them for the remainder of your life. Once we get to that level of just honesty, transparency, and relationships, which takes an incredible amount of humility, like, that in and of itself is a very strong process of death to self. Once we get to that place, though, then we can actually start focusing on, okay, spiritual disciplines. What are those? How do I engage in those? And now I have an accountability partner who's going to hold my feet to that fire and make sure that I'm engaging in them.
Amen.
Fruit of the Spirit. What are those? How do I actually pursue those? And am I actually developing them? Like, can that person see that this month I'm a more, developed in my patience or in my kindness, than I was last month? Or am I actually going the opposite direction and I'm losing my temper and I'm just lying to myself that, I'm bearing fruit? Other people will tell you that. We have a tendency to not be able to evaluate ourselves very honestly. Yeah. So that relationship, I think, is first and foremost, if you can establish that at the foundation of your conversion and your Christian faith, then I wouldn't say growth is guaranteed, but it is much more probable. But again, finding that person who is also walking in biblical truth and is not being fake and is not just telling you what you want to hear, and is not walking in a very diluted understanding of biblical truth, to where they can actually identify the sin and name it and point it out in your life, rather than kind of having this tolerance attitude. Right. That everything will be fine and it's probably not that bad, and you seem to be a pretty good guy, so I can't imagine God would actually condemn that behavior. These types of attitudes just creep in because that, again, is the cultural pressure.
Yep.
that we are inundated with. So standing firm on truth and being countercultural, rejecting the cultural narrative around us, finding someone who is actually going to hold us accountable, and then allowing ourselves to actually be held to that standard, rather than rejecting the person every time that they speak up, correct us, point something out, you know, et cetera, et cetera. I think that's first and foremost. And then we can actually jump into the nitty-gritty details of what is Scripture asking of me? How do I die to self? What spiritual fruit do I need to work on? What spiritual disciplines do I need to develop in my life, et cetera, et cetera.
Amen. Amen. And folks, just so you guys know, in our series, and the first book, Embracing the Truth, and then book two, we'll be talking about cleansing the heart, fixing the eyes. And then it's book three that's carrying the message. And in carrying the message, we're actually going to teach you a system of accountability, exactly what he's talking about. And I'm going to tell you, I've worked with a lot of people over the years that have rejected accountability, and that has become their shortcoming. You have to be willing to hear the hard things. You have to be willing to talk with people who understand, all right, what this looks like. What does walking with Christ truly look like? And then they can help you and help mold you to deal with some of the issues in your life that are going to basically keep you from walking with Christ in his fullness, because it will. And you cannot be a disciple. You truly cannot be a disciple unless you are willing to be held accountable. Accountability is at the heart of this. So we talk about our standards that we got to adhere to have discipleship in the learning process, but there also has to be accountability behind the scenes to direct and make sure that you're making that progress that you need to make and how in the way that God is calling you. If you decide to play cowboy or cowgirl and be that independent person, it's going to be much more difficult to get there. It just is. And you're never going to get to where God truly wants you to be. So Joshua, wrapping up, why don't you just give us a quick glance of where somebody, if they want to get a hold of your book, they can do so.
You know, wherever books are sold, but mperspective.org. Right now, I'm actually able to give you a free book due to a generous donation. So if you'd like to pay, by all means, go to another site. If you would like a free one, come to mine. So, amen. But yeah, from there, you can also contact me. Love to answer any questions as well.
All right. Awesome. Well, folks, we are running out of time. And so, Joshua, thank you again for being back on the show. And then, you know, I know I'm going to invite you back again. And I want to take some of these details that you kind of wrapped up with and break some of those down, maybe in another episode where you can talk about some of those practices that needs to be included with somebody who has been converted, starting to walk in the process. Okay, now what are some of these other details they need to hear to? So love to have you back on and discuss that more. Anyway, on behalf of myself and Joshua, we thank you so much for being a part of the show and being a part of the Kingdom Crossroads community. And we thank Joshua for being on the show as well. And as I wrap up every show, I say it the same way. Now go forth in total surrender to the one who owns and reigns over all creation, and let the great harvest begin.